The psalm that we read part of in 2 Samuel 22, and it is a psalm because it says there in verse 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song," and they're known as psalms in the Bible, is also found in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 18. It was written by David at the end of his life, and verse 1 that we read tells us why. It's a song of thanks. It's a song of thanks that David wrote when the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And you know, as you think about David's life, David had a lot to be thankful for. Because David had many dark days in his life. He had many situations that he was in. Many experiences that God put him through that if we look back at him and put him in a category, good day or bad day, we put him in a bad day category. A day of light or a day of darkness, we'd put it in the day of darkness category. I mean, you remember before he became king, when he was anointed by Saul, he was chased by the existing king Saul, who was jealous of him and wanted to kill him before he could take the throne. He spent lots of nights away from home, hiding in the wilderness, hiding in caves, sleeping out underneath the stars, fearful of his life. He was also a man of war. And in many times in the Bible, we find accounts of him in the battle, of him leading the Israelites against the enemy of God. And then we know the dark days that came in his life as a result of his sin with Bathsheba, how he was punished by God for committing adultery and committing murder, and how that punishment came in the form of his children and the things that his children did to one another and his children did to him. And then we know the sin that he committed when he had Joab go number the people, count up the people. God didn't want him to know how many people he had, just wanted to trust in him. Didn't matter how many he had. God said, just trust in me. But David said, no, I want to count. I want to know how many we got. And as a result of that sin, God ended up killing 70,000 people. And so David knew dark days. He knew trouble. He knew discouragement. He knew trials. But from all of that, of all that darkness that was in his life at different times, he made a very unusual statement about his God. A very unusual statement. We read it in verse 12 where he says, "And he, God, made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky." And it's unusual because usually when we think about God, especially when we read the Bible, we don't think about darkness, we think about light. I mean, right? I mean, when you think about God, when you think about Jesus, you don't think about darkness, you think about light. The Bible says that God is light, in him is no darkness. Jesus was called, referred to as the light of the world. In the book of Revelation, when the Bible tells us about the New Jerusalem, it says there's no need for the sun there because God the Father and God the Son is the light of that place. And yet David says God made darkness his pavilion. His pavilion. Now we as man, we want to back up from darkness. We want to shrink from darkness. We don't like going into it. We don't like going into places that we can't see. We don't like going into an uncertainty. We don't like going into the unknown. We don't like it when the storm clouds gather. We don't like it when the storms of life come upon us. We don't like it when God sends us into dark times in our life. But this morning, I want to tell you, when those times come, and I know there's some people here this morning that are in dark times right now. I want to tell you, when those times come, we need to remember what David says. He, God, make darkness his pavilions, and we need to rejoice because in those times of darkness, God accomplishes something that he can't accomplish in the light. You know, in the Bible, the word pavilion has four meanings. Four meanings. First of all, it means a movable habitation, a movable home. And so like the tents in the Old Testament that people lived in sometimes were called pavilions. It's a person, it's a place where a person lives that's movable. The second time, or the second way that it's used in the Bible is in a military context. A pavilion was set up in the center of an army, and that's where the king met with the generals to plan the battle, to plan the war. That's where they came up with a strategy for how they were going to fight. And only the generals and those of rank could enter into that pavilion and be part of that strategy planning session. The third way that it's used in the Bible is when it comes to jewelry. A pavilion is the backside or the corner of a brilliant shining stone. And so if you had a diamond and it was shiny, in the Bible, the backside of that or the corner side of that, in some cases, is referred to as a pavilion. And then the last time in the Bible, the word pavilion, a royal pavilion, this is in the book of Kings, it's a secret place, a private retreat that a king could go to and his servants wouldn't bother him. It would be a place where nobody knocked on the door. It'd be a place where the king entertained special guests and guests that he wanted to have an intimate relationship with. And so it was a place where he enjoyed sweet communion and fellowship uninterrupted by other people. And so I want to use those four definitions of a pavilion that are given in the Bible to make my four points this morning. And my overriding theme is this: when dark times come into our lives, when trials come into our lives, when we lose loved ones, or when sickness comes into our lives, we need to rejoice because we need to remember that God has made darkness his pavilion. And from those four definitions, we can learn four different things. We can learn, first of all, that darkness is his movable home. It's where he lives. It's where he dwells. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. The Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. And the best example I could find in the Bible of this was the ark that Noah built. You know, God came to Noah and says, there's going to be a flood. I'm going to destroy this earth. I'm going to destroy it because of man's sin. In the time of Noah, it was much like a time that we live in today. People thought up things and they did it. They didn't care if it was right or wrong. They defined right themselves. And whatever man imagined in his heart and in his mind, that's what he did. And he had no restraint. And God looked at it and he says, I'm sorry that I ever made man. I'm going to destroy it. But he found in Noah a good man. And he came to Noah and he says, I want you to build an ark. And he gave him the dimensions. He says, I want you to make it, let's see, I wrote it down. I want you to make it 450 feet long. 300 cubits. I want you to make it 75 feet wide, 50 cubits wide, and I want you to make it 45 feet high. Three stories, one door, one window, and the window is 18 inches square, cubit square. And in this time of darkness that existed in the world, when sin was running rampant, And sin in the Bible is compared to darkness. In fact, the Bible says men don't like light because it reveals their sin. And in this time of darkness, God set up a pavilion, a movable home, the ark. And he said, Noah, I want you to make it. And then when it was made, here's what God said to Noah: come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. He says, you live in a dark world. You live in a world of sin. You live in a world that I am going to punish. Everything that has breath, that lives on the earth, is going to die in this flood. But in this darkness, I prepared a pavilion. I've made a pavilion. And that pavilion is the ark. Come thou into it. You see, God didn't say, go into it. He said, come. Because he was already there. He was already there. And he said, Noah, come on in and bring everybody, bring your family, and bring everybody else that will come. And Noah worked over 100 years making that ark, and he preached all those 100 years. And the only people that got on the ark was his wife and his three boys and his three daughter-in-laws. I want you to know, in this world of darkness, God also has prepared a pavilion. And that pavilion is the ark of our salvation. In the Bible, the ark wasn't the first picture of salvation, but it was a very early picture of salvation. It pictures what God does for us in Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a world of sin. And all of us are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we live in the darkness of sin. And unless we get out of the darkness, we're going to die. Just like the people in Noah's day, there was no other hope. The only hope they had was to get on the ark. They couldn't build one by themselves because their design wouldn't work. They couldn't go to a high mountain because every mountain was covered with water. They only had one fate if they didn't get on the ark, and that was to die. The only fate they had. But God said, come on. Come on in. And that's what God says today to everybody that's a sinner. I have prepared an ark of salvation. That ark of salvation is called Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's tree for your sin. He died for your sin. He paid for my sin. And now he says, come on, come on. If you're outside of the ark, you're going to die. You're going to go to hell. The only hope you have is to get on the ark of Jesus Christ. And so when we reach that point in our life, when the darkness overcomes us and we realize that we're a sinner and we realize that we deserve to be separated from God forever, you can step out of that darkness and you can step into the light that Jesus Christ offers through his salvation. So when that dark time comes in your, and I pray, I know most of us here this morning, we've already stepped onto that ark. We've already stepped out of that darkness of sin into light. But if you're here and you've never done that, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, let me remind you this morning, you have no other hope. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, step out of the darkness. Come into the pavilion, the movable home that God has prepared, the ark of salvation. When dark times come, number two, rejoice and be thankful, because that's where the war is being planned. The second definition was a pavilion in the middle of the battlefield where the generals gathered with the king to prepare for the war. I'll remind you this morning, where was it that Moses got the Ten Commandments? Where was it that Moses got the plan for the tabernacle? Where was it that Moses got the instructions for how he wanted his people to live? It was in the darkness of the clouds that covered Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24, verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, he did it twice, 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was in the darkness on the top of Mount Sinai, God told him, here's my plan. I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want you to build Aaron garments that he can wear. Here's the commandments and here's the principles that I want my people to live their life by. Do you know when we usually pay attention to God's plan for our life? It's not when we're up on the mountaintop in the bright sunlight when everything is going well. Usually when we pay attention to God's plan for our life, it's down in the valleys, in the darkness of the valleys, when God can get our attention and say, this is what I want you to do with your life. This is what I'm calling you to do. It's like the song that Barb sang. I almost started crying when she started singing. We need to get to the point where we say, Lord, I don't have a will for my life anymore. I don't have any desires anymore. Whatever it takes to make me more like you, that's what I want. And usually that's when God is able to talk to us and make us understand that that's what he wants. That's what he wants. In the dark times, when all the props are now knocked out from underneath us. In the dark times, when we go down into those valleys and hard times of life. In those dark times, when trials come. God says, now listen to me. I got your attention now. Your will is broken. Let me tell you what I have planned for you. And the will of God for your life is so much better than any will that you could map out. The plan of God for your life is so much better than any plan that you can map out. When did Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, when was God able to make his will known to him? When he struck him blind on the road to Damascus, and for 3 days he couldn't see. He was in darkness. And God says, Paul, here's my plan for your life. Here's what I want you to do. And God works the same way today. His pavilion is darkness, and in that darkness, he reveals to us the plan that he has for our life. So when dark times come, rejoice, be thankful. That's his movable home. That's where the war is being planned. Number three, that's where we see his glory. We see his glory. In Exodus 33, verse 18, the Bible says that Moses begs God, and he says, God, please let me see your glory. Let me see your face. God says, you can't see my face and live. No man can see my face and live. And if I showed you all my glory, it would kill you. If I showed you all my glory, it would kill you. But here's what I can do. I can put you in the cleft of a rock, and I can put my hand over you, and I'll pass by you, and I'll let you see my hinder parts, my backside, my underside. And in Exodus 34, verse 5, the Bible says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. I submit to you that it still works that way today. We, most of the time, see the glory of God, and we catch a glimpse of his greatness, and we get a peek at the brightness of his being, not at high noon, but at midnight. Not on the mountaintop when the sun is shining bright, but in the valleys, in the shadows. You ask the people that are here this morning that are beating cancer. Ask them, when did they see the glory of God the brightest? It was in the valley. It's when the doctor says, well, there ain't nothing else that we can do for you. And then God stepped in and says, well, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. That's when we see the glory of God. I mean, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it wasn't a dark place, but it was a hot place in a fiery furnace. For Daniel, it was the den of the lions. I don't read about any windows being in that place. And when the king put the stone, I think it was pretty dark being down there with all those lions. And yet Daniel saw the glory of God. So when dark times come, rejoice, because that's when we see his glory. And then number four, when dark times come, we need to rejoice because, again, we're called into his home. We're called into that pavilion where the battle is being planned and we learn the plan of God for our life. We're called into that pavilion where we can see his glory. The underside of that stone, you know, the underside of that stone, on top it's bright, but underneath it's dark. And then number four, that's his royal pavilion. That's where we have to come if we want a close, intimate, uninterrupted fellowship with our God. Paul found it in the middle of that hurricane when an angel came and stood by his side. Joseph found it in the pit and in Potiphar's house and in the prison. Job found it in the garbage heap having lost all as he sat and scraped his sores. He says, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Every one of these men, Paul, Joseph, Job, they lost everything. Paul said, hey, all this stuff I thought was gain at one time, it's just like garbage to me now. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Job, a rich man, lost everything. Joseph, who was a father's favorite son, went into prison having nothing. And it was in the darkness of those times that God came to him and he says, you know what? I'm glad we got all that other stuff out of the way. Now let's get to know one another. Let's get to know one another. You're not distracted by the things of the world anymore because I've taken them all away. I've removed them and I got them out of the way. They were a distraction to you. And now they're all gone. Now, in an uninterrupted, intimate way, we can get to know one another. And that's what Paul says. He said, all the stuff that was important to me is not important anymore. It's just like garbage, that I may know him. That I may know him. Did you ever stop and think about it? Just stop and think about it. I was overwhelmed by this thought this week. The God that created everything, wants a close, personal, intimate relationship with you. Amen. And with me. That overwhelms me. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. And yet God says, oh, he said, no, I want you to know me. I want to have that intimate relationship with you. And most of the times to get it, we got to go in to that pavilion, the darkness, where God strips away everything that we think is important, and he strips away everything that we hold dear, and he strips away everything. And he says, oh, I'm glad we got that out of the way. Now we can get to know one another. Now we can get to know one another. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you live in a world of darkness. He invites you to come to light. He is the light of the world. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And if you'll come to him this morning, he will save you. He will save you. And then if you're a Christian here this morning, you might be in a dark time right now. There might be one that you face tomorrow that you don't even know about. When it comes, just know God's trying to do something in your life. He wants to show you his glory. He wants to reveal a little bit more of the plan that he has for your life. He wants to get to know you and for you to know him better. He made darkness his pavilions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it imparts to us. And I pray this morning, there's just one person here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll see the sin, the penalty for that sin, and the only hope, the hope that comes from you, the only hope that we have, Jesus Christ, and they'll come to Jesus this morning. Doesn't matter how many times they've been here. Doesn't matter if this is their first time or if they've been here 100 times. Father, if they need Jesus, they need to come today. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And Father, for all the Christians that are here, help us to understand that when the dark times come, you are doing something. You're working, and it's for our good. Help us to see your glory. Help us to know you better. Help us to understand more of the will that you have for our life. I pray that you bless this time of invitation. Again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, help them to come. And if there's a Christian here that you've spoken to about, maybe for baptism or church membership or something else, help them to be obedient to what you say. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.